Romans chapter 6 this evening, verses 15 through 18. In Romans 6:18, the Apostle Paul summarizes what he said in verses 16 and 17 about the suggestion made in verse 15 that a Christian should indulge in sin because he is not under a set of rules but under grace. The Roman Christians to whom he is writing had been born slaves of the sin nature, but now were born again, and so they were slaves on the other side. They were slaves now of God's absolute righteousness. Everyone is either a slave of the sin nature or he's a slave of divine absolute righteousness. He cannot be a slave of both. Now, the enslavement of unbelievers today is indicated by the retreat from God and from the Bible as the anchor point of man's thinking. We pointed out that modern science began with men who believed in the biblical revelation that a God of reason had created an orderly functioning universe. We call this theistic creationism. The pioneer scientists from Galileo on realized from the Bible that they could unravel natural laws because they were made by a God who worked in an orderly fashion and by reason, and they could then apply these natural laws to man's blessings because these laws would work in a predictable manner, having been established by a predictable God. The Christian scientists understood that the universe was an open system, that is, a system in which both God and man could influence these natural laws and these processes. On the part of God, we call that miracles. On the part of scientists, we call that technology. And so with miracles and technology, this system, this huge machine of the universe, could be affected by man who stood apart from it. Man was different. He was not part of the machine. And both he and God were separate from it, and consequently were superior to the machine and different from it. The result of this, of course, in the minds of these early men was that man was important and natural phenomena were important. Man was important because of his creation in the image of God. Natural phenomena were important because they enabled man to exercise dominion over the creation that God had made as God had directed him to do. However, in time, unregenerate scientists abandoned God as their frame of reference in considering scientific phenomena, and they made fallen man the starting point, and they put it into a closed system, which we call today evolutionary humanism. These men rejected the revelation of the Bible as having any relevance to science. They rejected God as a supernatural agent in creating and in maintaining the universe. They said there was no way to override natural laws. The natural laws and the universe, as we know it, were attributed then to simply time and blind chance. It was purely an impersonal universe. These humanistic scientists teach that only what can be mathematically measured is real, and that reality, consequently, is a machine. So when you talk about things like the human spirit, you can't mathematically measure it. And the scientist says no such thing exists. When you talk about the human soul, you can't measure it mathematically. They say it doesn't exist. Only what they can measure mathematically is reality. Man was viewed now as part of this closed system, functioning entirely on forces beyond his control, chemical forces, psychological forces, and he was part of this mechanistic universe. Now, of course, you can readily see that this immediately removes any basis for determining what is right and wrong. It leads to man being treated like a machine, in fact, being treated like an animal, and being trained and changed accordingly by material forces. So humanism, in fact, gradually dehumanizes man, who is designed to reflect the image of God. Today, man is adrift in a sea of loneliness and despair, as he tries to find something beyond himself, something that he can believe in against his reason that adds significance and meaning to his life. Jean-Paul Sartre, who is one of the humanists of modern times, was once photographed in a magazine which was discussing humanism, trying to convey where man's thinking had brought him today. And the picture was a Sartre sitting on a little island, no bigger than just what he could sit on, and surrounded by a complete sea of water. And the picture was to convey the fact that man is lonely, isolated, adrift in a sea of nothingness. And that is exactly where modern thinking of modern science has taken it. Once it cut itself loose from the only anchor point in the universe, the only frame of reference that can have meaning, which is God, who is out there, and the revelation of the Bible. Well, this false view of modern science is constantly repeated. We hear it taught in schools, from the lowest to the highest levels. We hear it constantly expressed in a variety of ways through publications, the communications media, the entertainment world. And so most people believe that this is the way things are. They believe that God has nothing to do with science, that revelation has nothing to do with science, that those things do not exist, that they do not affect man, that when it comes to matters of morality, God is not in the picture. The Bible has no reference to morality. They even think this about law. I've heard people defending the legal process which now adjusts the Constitution to what people think. Instead of the Constitution being the anchor point, now the Supreme Court says we must make the Constitution say what people today think it should say. And consequently, you no longer have a basis for the decisions of the Supreme Court relative to the safeguards of our Constitution. So an abortion is attacked on the basis that it is unconstitutional and that it does not reflect the morality of Scripture. The response is the law doesn't recognize the Bible. And I've had them say that to me. Say that directly. The law doesn't recognize the Bible. The law doesn't consider the Bible. The law considers the consensus of people. Well, you know, what is the law all about? The law is a system of defending right against wrong. But what determined right and wrong, if not the Scriptures to begin with? The whole legal system, as we know it, is based upon Scripture itself. Just as there could have been no science, no modern science, without the revelation of the Bible, that there was a God out there and what he had done and how this worked, and that there was an open system that he supernaturally interjected from time to time. So you could not have law except you recognize that the Scripture gave us an anchor point, said this is right and this is wrong. This is always wrong and this is always right. Not a relativistic matter. So we are in desperate straits today. If ever Paul's statement in Romans 6:18 was clearly demonstrated, it is today. Being then made free from the sin nature, ye became the slaves of righteousness. We are born the slaves of the sin nature, but we have been made free from that and become the slaves of righteousness. Now the mental frame of reference to which we have come today, produced by non-biblical modern science, has led to various expressions of unregenerate man's enslavement to the sin nature. And that's what we're doing. We're trying to show you how this statement of Scripture has great meaning as you look upon society today, and it'll help you to understand what is happening, why people are like they are, why people think the way they do, why people do what they do, because of what Paul's statement here has declared to us. They are slaves of a sin nature. Man today is taking his low view of humanity to its logical conclusions. And what does that do? It dehumanizes man. He is seeking human welfare by government manipulation of people, by genetic engineering, by invasion of family life. The loss of the theistic creationism frame of reference has led to the loss of freedom without chaos. And that, you see, is what the Bible gave us. Because we had God as the anchor point, and only Christianity had that, none of the religions of the world had any anchor point in the universe, only man was what they try to work from. Having lost the anchor point and the value system that God gives us through the Scriptures, then we'd have lost freedom without chaos. Now, as we showed you this morning, man doesn't want to be hung in that machine of the universe. He wants to break out of that thing. He wants freedom from that machine. Well, how does he get it? Only by chaos. and that's where we have come to today. We have lost the guidelines that enabled us to have freedom without chaos. The enslavement to the sin nature, therefore, has produced a world on an animal level and one which is very cruel to man. I need not remind you that communism is a prime example of cruelty to humanity. And communism is a direct product of this cutting loose from the anchor point of God. So here are some of the things that we want to look at as examples in a variety of areas of our society. You can multiply these many times. I'm just going to touch on a few that indicate the slavery in which the average American finds himself. We pointed out that science proposes evolution as the origin of life forms, even though that concept violates basic scientific principles such as the first and second law of thermodynamics. The alternative, you see, to this concept of evolutionary humanism is the supernatural work of God. And science says that it cannot accept that. So men are slaves to concepts of science which are not even based on scientific principle. They cannot even be established as really good science. An evolutionist, an evolutionary scientist, just hate it when you say to him, you know, evolution is not science, it's a religion. You can't prove creationism because you can't take creationism in the laboratory and demonstrate it. You can't prove evolution either because you can't take it into a laboratory and demonstrate it. They are both accepted on faith. Now, to accept something on faith requires that you go and you say, well, now, whose authority am I accepting this on? In whom am I placing my trust to believe this? And, of course, now the object is fallen man's scientific mentality over against the revelation of the God who's there and the inerrant Bible he's given us. This is why many states are fighting tooth and nail to keep the public schools from teaching creationism as an alternative explanation for the origin of life forms. Because every time they do it, evolution comes out looking as the asinine system that it is, and the Bible comes out smelling like rose that it is. It is quite obvious, even to school children, as they are compared to these wild, blind chants over a long period of time creating life forms over against a personal, intelligent God who everywhere gives evidences of his presence having created these forms. They don't even want children to know about that. That is an example of the slavery of science over the mind of man. We look in the field of law, as we've already referred to, legal systems now act upon what they consider the social good at the moment, no matter what the divine rules say. Morality by consensus, the abortion decision made entirely on the basis of sociological good, not on the basis of what the Word of God had to say about the sacredness of human life. The anti-capital punishment crowd, even though the Bible says this and this and this about murder, one punishment, they throw it out and say, we don't consider the Bible. It is what people think that determines our attitude toward this. The Constitution is made to say what people think it should say. Political powers are exercised as tyranny, and man today is the slave of political powers. The men who wrote the American Constitution were very sensitive to the potential of political tyranny. And therefore, when they wrote that great document, they took into account that man possesses a sin nature which must be restrained in order to hold back its potential destructive effects. And therefore, they took steps to restrain that sin nature, and they did that because they simply believed the Bible. They recognized the potential of evil if man was not restrained. What they did is well summarized in the American Covenant by Marshall Foster and Mary Elaine Swanson, beginning to read on page 134, quote, what is it that identifies America as a Christian nation? What are the elements of our form of government that are distinctly biblical? These are questions that every American should be able to answer. Contrary to common belief today, most of our founders were Christians, and in contrast to the average person today, they understood that every nation has a theological and philosophical basis. Were they here today, they would not find it difficult to understand that even atheistic Marxist cultures, such as those that increasingly prevail around the globe, are religious to the core, preaching by force the doctrine of man as the measure of all things. In their time, our founders had the example of the French revolutionaries who were preaching much the same thing. But our founding fathers, with few exceptions, were diametrically opposed to the atheistic path chosen by the French revolutionaries. Even though this is so, it is important to remember that our nation was established as a Christian nation, not because all the founders or all the people were Christian, but because it was founded on the Christian view of man and government that prevailed at that time. Those who try to dismiss the historical evidence that ours is a Christian republic often point to two or three unbelieving founding fathers as if they were representative of all the rest. But the contrary is true, and these few individuals had to bow before the prevailing Christian perspective that surrounded them. The main elements of our government sprang from this perspective. But first the stage had to be set. A people had to be prepared who shared a biblical worldview of the nature of man and government. The biblical view of man drove them to develop a form of government that would neither depend blindly upon the will of the masses nor give absolute power to one man. They knew that, as Lord Acton succinctly stated, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Why did they understand the corrupting nature of power so well? Because they shared the biblical view of the sin nature of man. Therefore, they could not share the view of the French philosopher Jean-Jacques Rousseau that man is naturally good and able to perfect himself. Neither could they share his enthusiasm for the general will. The general will could be dead wrong. It could trample on the God-given rights of the individual. But neither did they believe what King George had tried to tell them, that they must bow to the decrees of the sovereign as a leader by divine right. The balanced biblical outlook of our founding fathers is exemplified in both the Old and New Testaments and produced a new view of the body politic, beginning with representative government. For example, Moses was exhorted by his father-in-law Jethro to choose qualified judges or representatives to help him guide and direct Israel, Exodus 18:13-21. The New Testament churches were admonished to choose elders and deacons, representatives, based upon the qualifications laid out in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, verses 6-9. Because they understood the biblical view of government, the American republics and the great federal republic they created were quite different from all the republics that had preceded them. James Madison, known as the father of the Constitution, thoroughly studied both Greek and Roman history and understood government from the Christian perspective. Having studied theology and ethics under the Reverend Dr. John Witherspoon at the College of New Jersey, Dr. Witherspoon prepared Madison and many other young men for distinguished public careers. As a signer of the Declaration of Independence, Witherspoon was heart and soul with the patriot cause and served as a delegate to the Continental Congress for 7 years. From him, James Madison imbibed the Christian view of man as a sinner who could not be trusted with unlimited power. Sharing this view of life, as did most of the founding fathers, Madison saw the dangers of unrestrained majority rule, remarking that a society made up of those, quote, who assemble and administer the government in person can admit of no cure for the mischiefs of faction. A common passion or interest will, in almost every case, be felt by a majority of the whole, and there is nothing to check the inducements to sacrifice the weaker party or an obnoxious individual. Hence it is that such democracies have ever been spectacles of turbulence and contention, have ever been found incompatible with personal security and the rights of property, and have in general been as short in their lives as they have been violent in their deaths. Unquote. While Madison hoped that the men chosen to office would be godly men who would act from the highest motives, he was under no illusion as to the sin nature of man. He knew that unless their powers were limited, quote, men of factious tempers, of local prejudices, or of sinister designs may by intrigue, by corruption, or by other means, first obtain the suffrages and then betray the interests of the people, unquote. Throughout his career, Madison was always acutely aware of the mischiefs of faction, which he was convinced could only be handled effectively through a separation of powers. His college mentor, Dr. Witherspoon, had long held this view. Indeed, in order to understand Madison's political principles, it is necessary to understand his theological roots. As scholar James H. Smiley writes, Madison's theological orientation is of paramount importance. Why? Because, as Smiley notes, the source of his political presuppositions lies in the Calvinism he imbibed from Witherspoon during his formative years. While Madison was to come under many influences throughout his life, it was Witherspoon's which was of critical importance. What did he learn from Witherspoon that would affect his view of political power? Quote, interpreting Scripture and the script of human experience, Witherspoon spoke often about human nature. His view of human nature must be seen in relation to his view of the dominion of providence. On the basis of this dependence, Witherspoon could emphasize human depravity as universal and inevitable without excluding or minimizing man's obvious potential for good. The latter possibility was evidence of the preserving providence of God, who is continually working to fulfill his promises and purposes. Unquote. Because Madison gained a realistic Christian view of the nature of man from Dr. Witherspoon, he had far less confidence in the people than Jefferson did, far less confidence in political majorities. Quote, he steered clear of that optimism in human nature which almost always leads to anarchy, and thus he helped to modify the least desirable aspects of Jefferson's political thrust. Unquote. It is not too much to assert, as Smiley does, that Madison translated the views of Witherspoon on the nature of man into a political instrument. We have economic systems that reflect the slavery of man to the sin nature, economic systems which create inflation, that tax that the government secretly imposes upon people in order to redistribute wealth through its welfare programs and through its other governmental programs. The government can only dare hit us with so much on the surface in income tax, and then it has to do the rest in a covert way, and inflation is the way the government takes away your money in order to pay for its programs that it would not dare seek in any other way. Now this violates the principle of Scriptures. Those of us who are slaves of righteousness, the righteousness of God, know that the Bible teaches us that government is the bearer of the sword, that government is designed by God as a divine institution to protect the nation from external and internal enemies, and that the government is never supposed to engage in dealing with the production of wealth. The production of wealth is covered by the other divine institutions, freedom of volition to operate within a free enterprise system, the marriage unit, and the consequent family unit. Those three divine institutions are the way God says a man makes his wealth and a family develops its prosperity. But the government is forbidden in Scriptures to enter the field of economics and redistributing wealth. And yet, you can forget that concept in the United States. That is at the heart of the system of economics under which we live. Government as a participant in creating wealth and distributing it. That's socialism. There is no hope for this nation from a biblical frame of reference. That cannot be reversed. That line of destructive thinking since the days of Franklin Roosevelt's New Deal is irreversible. And that is why the United States is on a collision course with the Almighty Himself. History is revised to cover such things as the biblical basis of the founding of our nation. Even in my day, I must admit, as a high school student, rarely did I have any reference in schools at that time, which were not as antagonistic as they are now to biblical concepts. Rarely did I ever get the idea that the people that I was studying about in the form of the people who had founded our country, who had come over on the Mayflower, were the same kind of people I was down at my local church that I attended, that they were the same kind of basic biblical Christians that I was. I didn't get that impression at all. I got the impression that they were some kind of religious fanatics who were mean to people who didn't believe their type of religion. History has been perverted in what it has reported on these people that have been the basis of our national prosperity. They have glamorized evil, and they've sought to discredit American capitalism. And the history books now that people like Mal and Norma Gabler are fighting our Texas history books, which in so many words discredit and belittle American capitalism and present it as something evil, rather than the fact that this is the thing that has brought more prosperity to more people and more blessing than any other system in the world. It's not perfect, but it is the system that God has established. I am absolutely appalled when I hear someone like Billy Graham get up in one of his great massive meetings and say that the Bible does not teach any certain economic system. Well, you have to be theologically blind, dumb, stupid, backwards, ignorant, and uninformed, as well as non compos mentis and several other things, to read the Bible and not realize that the only system of economics you ever do find in the Bible is one that always has at the core of it my free exercise of volition to do with what I have as I please. I can pay what I want to my workmen as per their agreement with me. I can do with my wealth as I choose within the context of law. I can earn any way I want to within the context of law. And God says the prosperity that I promise you in the millennium will be the prosperity where you will have your own private property. You'll sit under your own vine, your own fig tree. There is no other kind of system of economics in the scripture except the system of voluntary exercise with one's possessions. Even in the early church, when believers were banding together under those severe conditions that they faced, and they shared a kind of communal lifestyle, was on the basis of their willingness. And this is why Ananias and Sapphira were put to death by the Holy Spirit, because they came and they brought a certain gift and they lied to the congregation when Peter says, "Is this all you got for the sale of your property?" "Yes, it is." And it was not. And Peter's question to them was what? "Why did you lie? Was it not yours before you sold it to do with as you please? After you sold it, was it not yours to do with as you please?" Now, who on earth can read that passage and not recognize that as pure private ownership of property, which is pure capitalism? You see, the enslavement that even upon religious leaders is absolutely fantastic. You wonder why you sit here as a small infinitesimal group in the vineyard of God, and why most people in this city don't want to join you? Because you see, they're so frightened, because modern science, when it has abandoned God, has so filtered down a misconception in human thinking that they are sure you cannot be right. They are sure that the things that you hear said on the basis of Scripture absolutely cannot apply. And therefore, it is only a handful of chosen people of God who are going to get enlightened and realize where our society stands as a slave to the sin nature. Our history books and public schools are not beyond discrediting our national heroes. One history book described to the children how our first president, General Washington, died as the result of a cold that he received while he was visiting one of his female slaves in her cabin. And then a footnote at the bottom says, "There is no documentation to confirm this story." In other words, we have no basis of saying this is true, but we're going to tell it to you anyhow, because it's kind of one of those good things that gossip you can't hardly find nowadays. But what did it do? It discredited, in the eyes of many children, President Washington. But on the other hand, one of the things that our teachers found at the Fort Worth Conference was that in studying the diary of George Washington and some of the early founders of this nation, they have found page after page where these men have expressed their devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, their faith in God, their confidence in the doctrine of Scriptures as that which is the guideline for humanity. That is what they wrote about themselves. The gossip stories and the slander is recorded so history can be revised in different directions. Let's take religion. Using the Bible to motivate some action, even though the content of Scripture condemns that action, and the Bible is misinterpreted, is abused by the liberals. The Bible is used simply as a religious book to create a religious impact. One of our ladies came up to me following the morning service and said that at work there was a lady who had gone on a tour of a couple, 3 weeks of European countries, and one of the places they had visited was Rome, and she was just ecstatic. And so our church member said, "What did you like most at Rome?" "I saw the Pope." And anyhow, the conversation went on. "Did he speak?" "Yes, he preached." "What did he say?" "Oh, I don't know. He spoke in some other language." "Well, what was that impressed you?" "Oh, I don't know. It's just the Pope." And she says, and her eyes were all aglow. And she said, "Are you a Catholic?" "Oh, no, I'm a Protestant. But it was so wonderful, the Pope." What have we talked about this morning? Man who has boxed himself into a closed system where he feels sitting on an island surrounded by a sea of loneliness finally says, "God, there's got to be something more than this to give my life meaning." And so he says, "I know this is against reason and all rationality, but I'm going to believe in something anyhow." And that's what these people are doing. They're looking at the Pope and they're believing something anyhow. They don't know what they believe. There's no content. That's religion enslavement today. Religious impressions, religious motivations, religious influences without content. Can you find a better description of the charismatic movement today? Religious experience, manipulation, emotionally without content of the Word. That is slavery to the sin nature in operation. Can you see why the false prophet is going to be such an impressive personality? Why the Antichrist, to whom he directs devotion, is going to be so impressive to that tribulation world? You see, you and I, thinking in terms of absolutes of truth and in terms of God as the anchor point of truth and the revelation of God in the Bible as the frame of reference that we work from, we think that people have to have a reason for being impressed, a rational reason for being impressed with the Antichrist, a rational reason for wanting to listen to the false prophet. Not so. It is not without reason that the book of Revelation describes that final religious scene which it calls a harlot woman, spiritual adultery, and we'll get to that in a little bit. It describes that woman in glowing terms of robes of scarlet and external elegance, because that is what impresses the poor, pathetic mind of modern man who has cut himself off from content. Certainly television is an area of enslavement of those who are slaves of the sin nature. Television is increasingly producing a universal mentality in the United States, and it is a mentality which degrades biblical concepts, degrades biblical morality, degrades biblical ideals. Now the motion pictures do the same thing. I think you can almost test your own frame of reference by the degree to which these recent modern television programs appeal to you and you watch them. To the degree that these programs are of interest, and some of them are so vile, and I don't even know all that for myself. I get that from other people, because I can watch these things a few minutes and pretty soon I can see that this is about the lowest tripe and trivia, and I don't watch it anymore. But you can almost check yourself by how many movies you attend, how many television programs you watch on a regular basis, because it has become dehumanized, it has become corrupted, and increasingly to a lower and lower level. You wonder how they can get away with paying high salaries to people to do what is put forth as entertainment on the television program. At any point in time, a Berean church banquet far outstrips most of them. One of the things that's happening on television right now is a new device which has been made. I don't know if you've heard about it or not. It's called Cube, Q-U-B-E. How many of you have heard about it? Put your hands up. Uno, dos, tres, cuatro, three or four of us. Cube. I'll give you just a short brief of it. Cube is a device which has been developed for getting instant reaction to a speech on television. Now you remember. And this device was planned some time ago. I saw a picture here. They had a picture of a man and woman sitting listening to Carter's energy speech with a little panel in their hand. Anyhow, Cube is a device by which people then punch in their reactions, and the television network comes on, and they get all these hundreds of responses, maybe thousands, from people everywhere who have this little responding box, and then the television network gets on and says, "Here's what Americans think about what the president has just said." Now there's a little sticky problem with Cube. They have discovered that while indeed people punch buttons, there is no way of knowing what is reported at the other end of the line as to what buttons were punched. So that people at home could punch all kinds of negative buttons relative to something that President Carter has proposed, and they say, I think it stinks, but Cube can come right out with the report that Americans are overwhelmingly in favor and enthused by what the President has just said. They did that on Carter's energy program. The reaction was immediate, great response of Americans in favor of what the President has said. When the other polls ran their polls, they discovered that that was not the case as to what Americans had said. Television is a system which influences man and demonstrates his enslavement to the sin nature. There is the fact of science controlling human behavior, the social scientists, by chemical and electrical mechanisms. You know, for some time, many cities have had their water treated with fluoride in order to preserve teeth. On what basis does the government have the authority to prescribe medicine? That's what they're doing. Now what is happening? Now the analysis of the scientists has brought out the fact that fluoride is a suspected cancer-causing agent. And people have been exposed to the use of fluoride in drinking water, some of them for years. This is done on the basis not only of preserving man from something they consider bad, but on manipulating him in a variety of ways chemically in order to make him the kind of people that they think he should be. Of course, the most frightening thing, and the thing you know the Antichrist is going to use in our day that shows man's enslavement to the quality of sin, is computers. Computers now watch so much of what you do. They record so much of what you do. The record on every person is to such a degree that we increasingly are becoming slaves, and all are going to be slaves, and a few who manage the computers are going to be the masters. This monster is undoubtedly going to be the instrument that the Antichrist will use to be able to control all humanity relative to doing business and not doing business. One of the simplest ways for the Antichrist to knock off all of his opposition is to prevent you from going to the grocery store to buy food, to going to the bank to use your money, just to cut you dead in your tracks. And all you have to do is have a society that says, as in Russia today, if you don't have this card, you can't do business. And all they have to do is punch into the computer and you're out of business. Then there's the deliberate confusion of the male and female roles in our society. The unisex concept, that's pure slavery of the sin nature. And what is that resulting in? That's resulting in social deterioration. The toleration toward what the Bible says God condemns in the realm of the homosexual activity. In a publication called The Advocate, which is put out by a legal group which is fighting in behalf of Christian schools and of church groups and the religious liberty of freedom from the domination and intrusion of the state. Here's a little special front page notice. This is in The Advocate, September 1979. And it says, church sued in dismissal of homosexual staff member. A suit has been filed in San Francisco, where else, municipal court, by Kevin Walker, alleging sexual discrimination in his firing by local Orthodox Presbyterian church. The case is certain to raise crucial issues of religious liberty and the rights of churches to govern their affairs in accordance with their religious beliefs. Walker's action is based on a San Francisco municipal ordinance prohibiting discrimination in employment on the basis of sexual preference. Walker's employment as an organist at a local Orthodox Presbyterian church was terminated when it was learned that Walker was a practicing homosexual. John Whitehead and Thomas Neuberger, CLS members, are counsels for the pastor and church. Can you believe that? Here is a city, San Francisco, with its propensity toward homosexual activity and tolerance, and you can see it all over the streets when you visit there, that they have passed an ordinance that you do not have a right, even as a religious institution, to say that we will not have this person who violates a biblical principle ministering in our church and being an influence upon our young people. And these people are being taken to a court of law. That, people, is an example of enslavement to the sin nature. The ERA, as a concept of reducing women from the elevated position that Christianity biblical Christianity has brought to them from the ancient world and to bring them down to the level of men. The ERA, which champions such things as abortion, for example, that have nothing to do with women's rights at all. And the sign up the highway here that says it is a woman's right to have an abortion. Nothing could be farther from biblical Christianity. That kind of a statement, that kind of a signboard would have never been permitted in the time when God was the anchor point and the Bible was the anchor point of human thinking. A woman has a right only unto the point of conception. After that, she doesn't have any more rights relative to that life. That life is a right in its own right. And her rights have ceased. She only has a right until a point of conception. That is the biblical position. The educational system that we are under, the teaching of evolutionary humanism as the frame of reference, teaching which is devoid of academic skills, teaching which is designed to change the values of children rather than to give them academic skills and accomplishments. You know, another example of the deterioration of science, incidentally, that we spoke of earlier, another one of the things that our teachers at the Fort Worth seminar over the last 2 days, the training program that they attended, in one of the sessions, one of the educational leaders from the East, a very tremendous man, was pointing out to them how the failure to reveal where the power has come from in the structuring of our lifestyle today in the atomic age. And he told about the fact that when the Manhattan Project was being conducted at the University of Chicago, which, as you know, they took an old squash court and they converted it into a secret laboratory, they were under the leadership of the brilliant Italian physicist Enrico Fermi. They had come to a point where they were at a blank wall. They knew theoretically, mathematically, Einstein had confirmed this for them, that this should work, that they should be able to split the atom, that they should be able to release the tremendous power of energy that would be released once they broke an atom. And they were up against a blank wall. Everything they did came to no end. They could not do it. The most brilliant brains gathered any place in the world, sitting right up there under those stands in the University of Chicago, and they couldn't bring about the thing that so much was riding on, which the Germans at the same time were trying to do over in Europe, and which, if they had done, would have been a different world, I guarantee you, from what it is today. And so one of them, who happened to be a Christian, a believer scientist, said, "Why don't we pray about this matter and see if that gives us some direction?" And since they were at their wits' end, even the unbeliever scientists, who didn't think God was out there to hear them, agreed to that, and they had a prayer meeting. How many of you have ever heard about that, if you've heard all the dramatic stories discussed concerning the creation of the first controlled nuclear fission? You know, this is the contempt that man has for God. So they prayed, and it wasn't a matter of a few days. They made their breakthrough, and they pulled it off. Accidental? Coincidental? Only those ignorant of how God works would think that. But that isn't modern science, you see, anymore. One more area of enslavement, social planners. We referred to this before, genetic engineering, their solution for child abuse, the resistance against corporal punishment, even though the Bible says that this is the way you train up a child. Well, you could multiply these a great deal. There is one great enslavement that we will not have time to do tonight, we'll do next time, the enslavement of sexual immorality that has overwhelmed this nation.